You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a Lone Ranger. Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
This last Friday is already being designated as one of the most historic victories in our nation's history, as a divided Supreme Court on this Friday ruled that same-sex couples can now marry nationwide. This landmark opinion, as it's being described, now opens the door for all gay and lesbian couples to have legally recognized marriages in all 50 states. We are going to talk about this today on Abounding Grace Radio and look at this from a Christian perspective as we try to wrestle through, now that we have this enshrined into law and what we're dealing with as Christians, how to think as Christians as we go forward and seek to honor the will of God for our lives. Thanks so much for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we want to invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. The phone number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. You can find us on Facebook. There are newly developed apps for the program, so do please download those for your smartphone so that you can take Abounding Grace Radio with you wherever you go. Well, we have a special treat today on Abounding Grace Radio, as we have Professor Michael Horton with us today from Westminster Seminary, who is J. Gretchen Machen, Professor of Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California. So thankful to have you, Mike, on the program with us today.
Thanks, Chris. Happy to be with you.
Well, I pulled you in for a challenging subject. I hope you're okay with that. You heard the intro. You heard what we're dealing with and what has happened. And this has been somewhat shocking for Christians. And thinking through the implications of this, I think I look online and I've seen all this immediate response. Sometimes it's wise to step back from this a few days and let it set a bit, and then think through how to handle and think as Christians as this has been presented to us, and this has now been sort of enshrined into law. So what gives? Maybe I could start by asking, how did we get here? What are your thoughts? What do you, now that this is in front of you, Mike, what are you thinking?
Well, I think you're so wise to recommend calming down after hearing the initial report of the High Court's judgment. It's heartbreaking. It is a very emotional issue, of course, because we aren't just concerned for our values. We're concerned for our neighbor. And what a lot of people don't realize is that there are some Christians out there who want to shove their values, quote unquote, down everybody else's throats. But that what really drives, I think, a lot of Christians in America, as they think about it, is love for neighbor. We may disagree about what the greater good is, but I think that we need to sit down and think about how are we going to respond in a way that is both bold, clear, but also communicates to our neighbors that we believe in a common good that is greater than the individual's freedom. I think that's going to be a very hard case to make. And I think the thing that's striking to me, Chris, is that, and I'm certainly no expert in any of this, but that it has happened so quickly that only, roughly a decade ago, it was a controversial decision when someone, quote unquote, came out and encouraged others to do so, or outed someone else. We've gone from that, where there's a sense that the culture is not in favor of same-sex marriage, to now, after this court decision, really a widespread sense in the country, over evidently half of the country, saying if you don't favor same-sex, the freedom for same-sex couples to marry, then you aren't a good American. You don't really care about people. You're unloving. You're basically a fascist. That's a really kind of whiplash kind of event to go through over 10 years.
Yeah, I think that's exactly correct. You know, it reminds me of an article that I just picked up this past week and read. And thinking about the issue of love and how we are to love our neighbors, that's not how we're being characterized and pitched now. The article basically said that Christians have in principle imagined themselves as being able to stand up to persecution and losing things. But the real dilemma is presented because for so long we have never wanted anyone to think that we're saying we're better than anyone else, or that, you know, we've wanted to be known as being nice and kind. And the problem here all of a sudden is that this ruling now has been pitched. We heard our president say love wins. It's been pitched as a love sort of versus hate problem. And the article said Christians just cannot handle being characterized as hateful. We will cave on that one. that's what we've seen happen a lot. The article goes on to say something interesting. The apostles were willing to take beatings for the faith, were unable and to handle hateful tweetings against us.
That's good.
But I guess that really does, it really makes it a challenge, because that's the way it's being pitched, is that anyone who takes a stand against this is full of hate. And that's mm-hmm. so contrary to everything that we teach and believe in the Christian faith.
Yeah, America needs a gigantic lesson, Chris, in logical fallacies. This is the very essence of ad hominem argumentation. Yes, there have been tremendously arrogant, self-righteous, bellicose representatives of Christianity out there on both sides of this, pro and con. I think it's a little bit hypocritical, frankly, to suggest that one who thinks that he or she is more loving than thou is somehow being less self-righteous than someone who is holier than thou. Then the new holier than thou attitude in America on the left is we're the ones who really love. Love wins. We're on the side of history where love wins. You're on the side of Jim Crow. And that's another thing. Hopefully we'll get a chance to talk about how I think we have missed opportunities to distinguish this same-sex marriage issue from other battles. And because we didn't speak up enough about racism, because we weren't at the forefront of those very important decisions and debates on the right side of history, on the right side of justice and God's word, we don't have that much moral credibility haven't had that much moral credibility to talk about this issue as different, fundamentally different, because the culture has run away with the whole issue of this being another civil rights issue. Basically, this is Brown versus Board of Education all over again, and the differences are amazing, but we don't have that conversation because we're so busy having these odd ad hominem attacks of each other where we're not really getting around to debating the issues themselves.
Right. I think that's really helpful. I was thinking there's two sort of issues here. The first is the challenge that we're now faced with, that this is a, from a constitutional standpoint, you have justices, even justices in this whole thing, who are dissenting and saying that the decision effectively means that every state has violated the Constitution for the last 135 years. I don't want to so much get into all of that. I think that's an important point, and it brings about a lot of challenges for us now looking at what's going to happen in terms of all the legal ramifications of this for the future. But looking at this from a Christian standpoint, what has happened now is that we have enshrined into law something that's against nature, against creation norms, against the Word of God, and we have Christians scared as we go forward. How are we supposed to go forward and live and think in a place where the government is doing this now, where we've not really been faced with that in the past to this degree?
Right. No. It's a question that I think we're all wrestling with at a fundamental level. I think that one of the things that sort of took my breath away in all of this, Chris, again, this is not my area of expertise, as by now it would be apparent to anyone, but is the extent to which Justices Alito and Scalia were forecasting ominous portents for the future of the nation, really the future of the republic as a result of this. I don't usually go there. I'm not a, you know, it's the boy who cried wolf. We've cried wolf so many times. Mm-hmm. No wonder a lot of people are just tired of hearing whiny ministers. But this one is different. This really is a game changer because, at least according to Justices Scalia and Alito, what this basically means is that now the nation is ruled by Supreme Court justices, and there is no representation, Justice Scalia observed, no representation of people who make up half of the population. There's no Protestant in general, and there is no evangelical in particular on the high court. And his point is, you don't need that if you just have a Supreme Court. But if the Supreme Court is going to be the oligarchy, in point of fact, making the ultimate decisions for the future of the country, legislating from the bench, as it were, then it's not even a representative oligarchy. It seems pretty obvious that this is going to be the next debate on this whole subject. Can you have Christian colleges and seminaries receiving federal money for Pell Grants and other such things? And then can you even have tax exemption for churches? These are going to be, I think, some difficult days ahead trying to figure out what the First Amendment actually means after this decision.
Which really does, I think, expose that if it does go in that direction, all indicators seem to be that it will, it really does expose that it's not an issue about tolerance of ideas. This is not an issue about tolerance of ideas. What I have felt in this whole thing is the message is very clear to us as Christians: conform or else.
Yeah.
Conform or else. And I think that's what scares everyone, mm-hmm. right? And appropriately so. Yeah. We've seen this happen in history, haven't we? I guess you look in history, Christians have lived through some very terrible times, challenging times. I think of why Augustine had to write The City of God. I think of some of the challenges that happened early on. I think of Romans 13, even in the context of Paul writing, who was in power at that time in Rome. It was Nero. Yeah. And so I guess I look at these things and I think, you know, as these decisions are made as a Christian citizen living in the U.S., how does Romans 13 apply to all of this? How do we think with regards to Romans 13, and if these things, if the message is conform or else,
right,
what do we do?
Well, obviously, you have to obey God rather than man. The question is, you know, I hear that sloppily invoked though by some brothers and sisters, where, you know, the Supreme Court decision is burned. Because on the basis of Romans 13, on the basis of obeying God rather than man, there is a distinction between your being required to obey the state in a matter that explicitly contravenes the revealed will of God, versus a nation requiring the toleration, quote unquote, the toleration of same-sex marriage, and that state institutions have nothing to say about whether or not they're going to perform such unions. So I think that we're, you know, but then the question comes up, what about a county clerk or a justice of the peace who has scruples against same-sex marriage? Can they not perform it without losing their job or without, can it be remanded to another person in the department who doesn't have a problem with that? Well, Christians have freedom, and others, not just Christians, people who dissent from this decision, will they have the freedom to be able to go about their business, their public business, in a way that allows for their private dissent? And I think these are going to be really trying days for us ahead. And I think that the political wing of the gay, lesbian, transgender community has really not stopped celebrating since Friday, and are taking the ball down to the next goal line. I think that this is what we're going to have to ask ourselves: is will there be toleration in this country for people who dissent on religious grounds to same-sex marriage?
Right.
Very helpful. And I guess I think, you know, a lot about how, I mean, when I talked about history and Christians wrestling through this, this seems to be the whole point of the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
Where, you know, they were really going
through a lot worse situation than ours.
A lot worse situation. And Paul, you know, I mean, John in that book is describing the bestial kingdoms, mm-hmm. of the earth. And obviously we have a respect for common grace and understanding that God rules through men. But there is a point where kings and kingdoms turn bestial.
That is so important, Chris. No matter at the best moment in our life, okay, so when George Washington, the deist, is kneeling in the snow, and we have all of the, you know, the pictures there. So let's just say that regardless of his personal faith, that identification of George Washington with someone or something higher than himself, that is vastly different from having Nero dipping your Christian brothers and sisters in wax up to their necks to be torches in his garden at night. At the same time, qualitatively, maybe not quantitatively, but qualitatively, every moment, even the best moments in our history in the United States, has been part of the city of man, has been part of that Babylon that the book of Revelation talks about. So quantitatively, it can be better or worse in some regions of the city of man, in some regions of Babylon than others, in different times and places, but it's still Babylon. And I think that one of the things that we have to really get deep down into us now is something that's always been true. The United States is not God's country. It is not a holy commonwealth. It is a common secular nation like all other nations, with a wonderful history, with remarkable institutions, and yet is part of the city that is going to come to an end when Jesus returns. The church, universal, in every part of the world, whether it's suffering persecution under ISIS or it's suffering persecution nearer to home, that church around the world, spread as a colony of heaven, is the only lasting city that we have on earth. And you were referring earlier to City of God and the circumstances that provoked Augustine to write the City of God. When the barbarians sacked Rome, Jerome said, well, what are we to say for the church now that Rome has fallen? And Augustine's response was great. He says, what do you mean, basically? He says, God has brought the mission field to the missionaries. Basically, if you think America is God's country, you're going to have a miserable rest of your life. But if you are convinced that we're surrounded by pagans and that the church needs to have fidelity to God's word and be the church without any federal support, without any laws supporting its convictions, but the church needs to actually practice what it preaches, then it'll be a joyful time. We're missionaries. Just imagine that God has, you always wanted to be a missionary. Well, now God has made you one. He's dropped you in the middle of Saudi Arabia. Here we are. And now what do you do?
Right.
Right. And I think that just really exposes and helps a lot of us. Listen, I grew up thinking a lot of these same thoughts. You know, we really did live in this country thinking that America is the new Israel, and that all of this sort of patriotism that we have, and we're thankful for people who serve and have fought for liberty. I mean, I'm so thankful, but I thank the Lord for His kind care in that way. Yeah. But I think we've confused these things, and so it really has. I receive many emails through the program of people who are panicked over this. And I guess I stand back from it and say, well, why are we panicked? Are we panicked because we're losing the United States and what we equated with the kingdom of God, with the United States? I think a lot of people think that way. And this is forcing us in a healthy way to rethink, well, what kingdom do I belong to? Who do I really belong to? The right questions are starting to be asked. Oh, yeah, you know, it's true. I'm a pilgrim here, right?
Right. No, and I don't begrudge anybody. I feel this way myself. I don't begrudge anybody a hearty cry as citizens watching something like this develop. And I'm not. I don't mean at all to say that that is of no consequence. It's of huge consequence, but not of ultimate consequence. That's the point you're making. I look at this situation and I think if 20 or 30 years from now, our kids are clearer about what they believe and why they believe it, because they're not, quote unquote, American Christians, but they are Christians living in America. That isn't bad at all for them and for the kingdom of Christ more generally. I just think we need to think more in terms of a long-term kingdom vision for the church in these times and be faithful citizens in a country that has never been a sacred country, a holy commonwealth. But if ever we wondered, we certainly have no reason to wonder now.
Right. I do, in light of that, think of my father-in-law who's visiting and fought in Vietnam, and he walks in the other day, and you think about the offense of this. There were a bunch of homosexual men in the picture, and they were recreating the scene of Iwo Jima, the famous scene where the men were holding up the flag, the American flag. This was a flag of a rainbow. A bunch of homosexual men raising the flag as if they have fought the same battle that previous generations have fought. And my father-in-law walked out in tears. He walked out in tears for what he had fought for. And I understand that. I appreciate
that. What if
that
had been a Christian flag?
I know.
There would have been such outrage that American moment was taken over by a particular community within America.
Right. Would have been absolute outrage.
Wow.
And I guess it does, getting to the real heart of this then, it's a reminder to us, right, Mike, that to turn our faces to the one who is truly reigning, the
right.
One who's seated, who said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
No, exactly. You've been going through the book of Exodus and the war between Yahweh and Pharaoh, and you've made this point again and again. And I think it's so important for us to more than ever, to underscore with people, look, Jesus Christ is Lord. I have a friend who works in the Senate, is a senator from Nebraska, and he says on Sunday, a couple of us in the group were talking about how tragic the decision was on Friday. And I love his line. He says, yes, it was tragic, but this is the Lord's day. Jesus is risen, and trust not in prayer.
Love that.
And I thought, what a way for one of the princes to put the preachers in their place. It's really true. You know, we're going to turn a different corner here, and we're going to live in America in a way that will make us not. We will go rather quickly now from a privileged place in this society to a decidedly unprivileged place.
Right.
Right. And that perspective of who's reigning, I think, is the best sort of counsel that we can give people to remember as Christians who is on the throne.
Right.
What John saw, you know, in the visions in Revelation was one sitting on the throne seated, and everyone was bowing and praising him. Thanks, Mike. That was really helpful. We'll come back tomorrow for part two as we continue to wrestle through some of these challenging new things that have happened before us and how we as Christians are to think going forward. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.